you need to surround yourself with people who, you could be honest with you, with people who can help you process stuff, because it's a very lonely place at the moment. And I will say this, people have very unrealistic and unhelpful expectations on their leaders. And who is sufficient for this at the moment?
Welcome to the As One Leadership Podcast. I'm Luke Williams and I'll be your host from Follow Baptist Church. And today's guest is Pastor Carl Beach. He's a senior leader of Redeemer King Church in Chesterfield in the UK. He's the president of CVM, which is Christian Vision for Men, and he's the founder of Edge Ministries. But more importantly than all of that, he is our first international guest on the As One Leadership Podcast, so that's going straight to the resume, yes. And he's also a great friend, so it's really great to have you with us, Carl. So welcome to the show, and thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, mate. Yeah, it's great to be with you.
Yeah, well, we met a few years ago. I sort of told the story on the Us and the Virus chat a few months ago, but at the Belgrave Heights Convention, the men's convention, you were the keynote speaker, and we happened to be in the kind of table tennis room for most of the night after that. And I don't know who won the table tennis, but I remember that we kind of hit it off. It was one of those gospel connections straight away, which is it's kind of cool when that happens.
You always get back to God in the table tennis room, mate, at conferences.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. That's where you thrash it all out, mate. So it was kind of, you know, England versus Australia in the table tennis room. So if it's anything like the cricket, we probably won. I don't know. Yeah, don't talk about it. I was over in the UK. I got to visit you last year, which was good, and it was right when the Ashes were on, but we didn't talk much about that because I think Australia were winning at that stage. So it was all very quiet over there, and we didn't want to start World War III. So... but no, it's good, mate. It's really great to have you on. I really appreciate you taking the time to be with us. Interesting times. A lot's changed since I was overseeing you last year. The world's looking a lot different, and we've just been through a year like nothing we've ever experienced before with COVID. And I've got to say, mate, watching you from afar and the way you've responded, at least on social media and in the chats we've had, has been really kind of inspiring. I think, you know, it gets a bit ugly on social media sometimes, but I just love the way that you've been so optimistic. And, you know, today I really want to talk about, you know, what you're optimistic about, what you're sensing for church on the other side of all this. And I think it could be quite an interesting chat. But it'd be good just to start with, I guess, the UK and how that's going right now. Obviously, we're all in this together. We're all in this pandemic together. I think in Victoria, here in Australia, we got up to about 700 cases a day. And at the same time, I think the UK was around about the same amount of cases. Here in Australia, we just went down into complete lockdown. That's for the last few months, we've been kind of stuck there. Businesses closed down, could only leave the house for essentials, couldn't travel further than 5Ks, had a curfew for 8 o'clock at night. But now we're down to less than 5 cases a day. We've had zero for the last 4 days, which is really great. So our restrictions are starting to ease. But I think things have been a little bit different in the UK. I was reading online that you're up to about 1 million cases now overall, 45,000 deaths, 23,000 new cases a day. And I think you might be going back down into lockdown. Is that right?
Yeah. So basically they split the UK into different tiers. That's been the latest strategy, tiers 1 to 3. But Scotland has 5 tiers. So if you cross the border, you have to be more mindful because it all changes. And Wales, because we've devolved as a nation, and over the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, Wales treat things differently. So they've been in lockdown and are coming out of a severe lockdown. We in England are about to go into lockdown again. So we had a tier system, but it's just not worked, basically. Okay. That's how they're saying. So we're going into a lockdown that's almost as severe as it was in March for 7 weeks, but slightly less for 4 weeks initially. They're already dropping hints it could be for longer. So basically it means from Thursday, we only go to work if you have to work from somewhere else. You can only exercise with one other person. I know there's no restrictions on how much exercise you can have, but all essential shops are closing, and there's a ban on foreign travel. So it basically leaves room for them to even increase that even further if they want to. So, yeah, but obviously the situation here is pretty tough, and they're expecting a very, you know, bleak winter. It's density of population, isn't it, for, you know, that's the bottom line, and the ability of hospitals to cope. So
yeah, and I think going into winter, it's obviously worse in winter as well. So That would be, I guess, why they're locking down. And, you know, in Victoria, we know it's been really hard, you know, for people here. It's been a real slog and, you know, losing work and businesses closing down and all that sort of stuff has been really hard, not to mention those that have been ill and all that sort of stuff. So, mate, really, we'll be praying for you guys as you go back into it because it is a bit gloomy, you know, and it's, I mean, England in winter is gloomy already, right? It's cold and it's wet. And so, yeah.
I'd like to say it's an evenly, moderately bad temperature all year round.
Yeah.
But no, the other big thing, of course, is that they've actually banned churches from meeting now. And that hadn't happened before.
Okay.
We've got this bad winter, bad weather, but they've banned all mass gatherings. Gyms are closing, churches are closing. And we're about to set into, you know, dark nights early on from like 4 o'clock in the evening. It gets dark here, so people are going to be trapped in their homes. So yeah, there's a lot of depressed British people around social media.
Yeah, I heard when I was in the UK last week, they were talking about some, I can't remember the term, but it was some sort of climate depression or something in winter that people get.
Yeah, it's not something I suffer from, but seasonally affective disorder.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, sad. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
But yeah, because, you know, people wake up in the dark and they come home from work in the dark. I remember when I used to work in a bank in the 90s, you sort of get up in the dark, turn up at your office in the dark. Then I had an office inside the building, didn't have a window. So I was under, you know, lamps all day. And then I'd leave the office in the dark.
Yeah, that is a bit dreary. Yeah, that's tough. So, obviously, being a church pastor and things being banned and locked down and all that sort of stuff, if you were to have a guess when you could be meeting together with your congregation, just say your congregation, what it was before COVID, and just taking a guess, when do you reckon you could do that again? I mean, it's hard to guess.
It's shifting stands, isn't it? But my gut feel is unless there's a vaccine developed, we won't meet in the same way again for some time.
Yep.
And part of that would be choice and part of that would be permission. There's a mix there, but I can't see us meeting until, you know, three quarters of the way through 21.
Yeah,
if there's a vaccine. And if there's not, we're gonna have to innovate and look at how we do things. So we have a plan obviously for what we do if we can't meet in the way we used to meet, but I guess our churches were, you know, were similar size before this thing happened. But we have now not met physically en masse since March. And I just can't see it happening until way into 2021.
Yeah. So we're the same. We haven't met together since March. Everything's been online. And with lockdown, we haven't even been able to gather with anyone other than our family. So we're just starting to come out of that now. So we'll start smaller gatherings and all that sort of stuff, building up to hopefully gathering again. I don't think it'll be till close to Easter next year though, so we've still got a while to go to sort of build towards that, but who knows, it is shifting sands and we don't know what it's going to look like tomorrow, whether there's going to be more outbreaks or whether we're kind of in the clear, so we'll just wait and see that. But I think, you know, on the other side, it's hard to know what church will look like anyway, isn't it? You know, like you said, some people are going to be a bit uneasy about gathering in small confined spaces and with lots of people.
So. Yeah, I think, you know, our church has had a particular focus on reaching very broken and hurting people. And, you know, people living in areas of deprivation typically have more chronic illness, you know, more mental health vulnerability. And the thing is, I think there's a couple of things going on. There's the government saying, yes, you can or can't meet. But the other question is, if people are now suffering from what we know to be long COVID or more likely to, you know, fall gravely or even die if they're, you know, if they've got underlying chronic conditions, should we meet?
So that's
another question. And then the other question is, what if we thought, well, you know, the government shouldn't suppress religious freedom and we're going to meet, and then you meet and your church becomes known as a super spreader, which really harms gospel witness, which is terrible if that happens. And then, you know, what people often don't understand, people in our seat, you know, the driver's seat, so to speak, if we met and I said, look, let's just go for this, and then someone died as a result of our meeting, I'd find it hard to live with that.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
So there's a lot of conflicting things to deal with. You know, there's a lot of pinch points. So when I weigh all of that up, I think we've got to keep innovating here. And I'm not, if the government said meet back on Sunday, I think I'd leave it a month or two.
Yeah. No, I think we're thinking very, very similarly on that. I had a mate message me a few weeks ago, about 6 weeks ago, when we were going into our second lockdown, And he said, oh, please tell me that you're going to be meeting next Sunday. He's basically saying, you know, disobey the government and meet because, you know, it's so important. You know, it's our religious freedom and stuff. And I just wrote back, no, that would be incredibly foolish. And then he messaged back and he said, tell me why. And I said, well, you know, we've been going for 5 years. And if we opened up again and something did happen where people got sick and we became a spreader place, then that 5 years of missional value goes out the window when you're on the front page of the paper. And yeah, just a real, you'd be seen as arrogant and, you know, doing something that other people like businesses can't open. And yet we're gathering hundreds of people together in a room. So I think, you know, as leaders of things like churches, you know, it's all very black and white until you lead a church and you realize it's not quite as simple as that. And there is a lot of responsibility.
Everyone has an opinion, don't they?
They do, yeah.
Everyone has an opinion. You get a lot of voices crashing in, but the job of a leader is to steer a path popular or not. Yep. You know, you just got to make the right call before God, haven't you?
Yeah, no doubt about it. And that's where it's important, I think, to be.
It's a hard place at the moment.
Yep. For sure. So being in prayer, I think, and really sensing what the Holy Spirit's saying in times like this is just absolutely critical. So let's talk a little bit more about the UK. So when you look at the UK and the stats, you know, you could easily say, you know, it's all doom and gloom and it'd be all, you know, sad and depressing and all that sort of stuff. But what I see in you is that you seem to be someone who is relentlessly optimistic. I think your house could burn down around you and you'd still be smiling and thinking about how you can innovate. So
there's an opportunity.
Exactly. So tell me, what comfort are you getting from scripture in a time like this? And what are the things that are actually making you optimistic for the future in such a difficult time?
I'll take that question, the last bit first. So what makes me optimistic is, I mean, generally faith does, isn't it? Because I think when you give your life to Christ, I don't think pessimism and cynicism are part of your DNA anymore, because you're looking towards your destiny, aren't you? Looking heavenward. You know your life's hidden in Christ. Even if you have a bad day, because I do have bad days, yeah, or bad half hour more typically, you do end up, your gaze going up to heaven. You've got to keep looking up, haven't you?
Yeah.
That's the whole orientation of our faith. We know there's good news. A lot of people say there's good news, but don't live as if it's bad news, as if everything's terrible. But the gospel's good news, and we know where we're going. So we read the last page to coin a phrase. So that I think what keeps me optimistic is literally Jesus in me, the Holy Spirit working in me. That's it. Somehow joy bubbles up if you keep yourselves in the love of God. And I think that for me is a scripture. And I was, you know, you sent me some stuff we might be talking about. And one of the things was, the question you just asked is what kind of scriptures are speaking to you at the moment. And there's all the classic ones. You know, people love the Psalms, and Psalm 139 and bits of the gospel. But there's this thing really spoke to me out of Jude. And it does relate to other things we've even just started to touch on. So Jude only has one chapter, so it's Jude chapter one. Verse 20, it says, you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And I noticed something happen, you see. When the lockdown started to happen, I noticed two things happen. One was established Christians started to grieve what they'd lost, their Sundays, and their faith started to wobble. And some people started to tell me, I'm losing my faith here. And I thought, and then some people started to send me, not loads, but I had the odd moany email, you know, the odd sort of complaint, which you get as a leader. Not necessarily from my church, but from all the stuff that I'm leading. And I started to say to people, hold on a minute. Since when was I responsible for your faith? I'm not responsible for your faith. You know, I keep the temperature hot. You know, I keep us focused on mission, on the front foot of God's purposes. My job is to make sure everyone's cared for in my church, for sure. But actually, my job is to keep everyone in the love of God, you know, like looking towards Christ for their own salvation. So keep yourselves in the love of God and build yourself up in the most holy faith. That's what I started to say to people from Jude. But then I started to say it to myself. How much has my life been dependent on the rhythm of preparing sermons? Or the rhythm of visiting people or preparing missional strategies and talks for conferences and podcasts? And but how much of my faith has been dependent on that? And how much is it that I'm actually walking personally with Jesus?
Yep.
And that those verses, keep yourselves in the love of God and build yourselves up in the most holy faith, have made me re-examine how I'm actually walking my own journey before God. Yep. And obviously I've been quite firm on that with people. What are you doing to keep yourselves in the love of God? Because the two tensions I'm living with is the established Christians grieving. I've got these new people coming to Christ in my church. But quite a few people come to Christ and they're buzzing. They're sharing their faith and posting things on social media and wanting to set up new projects and praying for people. And they've never been to church on a Sunday.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Ever.
Yep.
So I've got these new believers going for it and established Christians moaning.
Yep. Yeah, I remember saying at the start of this whole thing that, you know, when you take the Sunday experience out, you know, services that people do become dependent on, you know, they need that kind of, I don't know, that they need a rev up or they need whatever they need. And I said, when we take that out, it's going to be a big test of discipleship, you know, and it's been really interesting that some of the people I would have expected to thrive, you know, to build themselves up and all that have kind of dropped off, and others that I didn't expect it have really kind of stepped up in their faith. And I think that's been a real eye-opener for all of us, because we don't have the things that we take for granted, meeting together, hugging, high-fiving, worshipping together, hearing a sermon from a, you know, pulpit and a physical venue. And it is a great test of discipleship, but how are we going with those daily rhythms and, you know, being disciplined in the word, being intimate with Christ, finding that time to be in his presence, all those things. We're having to learn to do that without the regular services that we're used to. And it's a great test for sure.
Mm. Yeah, and what you just hit on there is so important. It's a fascinating time that we're seeing people in the core of churches across our country shifting and changing. So leaders to our leaders' little network, they're all reporting this to me that, like you said, people who were once on the fringe are now in the centre, and people in the centre are really struggling and spinning to the edge. So the questions it raises are, you know, how have we been discipling people?
Mm.
You know, have we been discipling people so their feet are on shifting sands, or are their feet really on a rock? Because it seems like these new Christians have been birthed into this pressure pot. Their feet are on the rock.
Mm.
But some mates of mine, or people, you know, their feet are seemingly on shifting sand. And maybe just deep down, they built their lives on, and now I can sound super critical here, but I'm just trying to be analytical.
Mm. Yeah.
They built their lives on the pension pot, the career, the solid family, their health, gym membership, you know, blah, blah, blah. But actually, it's the wrong foundation. It's what Jesus said 2,000 years ago.
Yep. Yeah, I think if you build your life on anything other than Christ, those things potentially going to shift at any moment, aren't they? And if your hope's based on that, it's just going to come from underneath you. And a pandemic is one of those moments where it reveals those things that have become idols. You know, those things are essentially good gifts from God. But when they become ultimate things or things we depend on for hope or joy or whatever, when they fall out from underneath us, it reveals that they're actually more important than they should be. So that is a real challenge. And I think what you touched on a moment ago about discipleship is, you know, probably the same questions I'm having are the same questions you're having around what have we been doing in terms of helping to grow disciples, and are we actually succeeding in that, and what do we have to look at differently? So I'm sure we'll touch on that as we go through this podcast today. But I just, before we move on to that sort of stuff, I want to talk more about that social media stuff, because I think it's become more polarizing than ever. And, you know, obviously people who aren't Christians are, you know, that's just normal game. But I guess I've been surprised and a little disappointed at some of the Christians I know on social media and the way that they've, I guess, sort of fed into the fear, fed into the division, fought amongst themselves, and the world's watching as we do that. So as I've looked at your social media activity from afar, as I said before, it's been really refreshing because it's so positive and hopeful. So I just wondered, has that been a deliberate posture for you? I mean, obviously you're an optimistic person, but have you made a decision just to make sure that in this time you're actually feeding positive and hopeful stuff rather than the normal narrative?
Yeah, I mean, I think the scripture is clear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You only speak words which build up people and, you know, full of gratitude. And there's an abundance of scripture on those themes. I can't for the life of me understand how people who know Christ and read their Bibles can be bitter towards other individuals online. I can't equate it to a life of following Christ on a narrow path. you know, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only that which is edifying builds each other up. Hello?
Yeah.
Like, it's clear. So I'm actually quite strong on that as a personal discipline. So it is a conscious choice. But also, years and years and years ago, I read this book called Disciple by Juan Carlos Ortez. I must have been in my mid-20s, I think. And it had this massive impact on me and drew me back to the Beatitudes. Well, it drew me to the Beatitudes when I was a young Christian at the time. And I'm like, wow, there's this whole way to live here of having the opposite spirit. You see it in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. You know, so I think, well, social media is just a way of, you know, consciously choosing to live your life out. With an opposite spirit of loving people and being gracious and merciful. And so I don't get involved in spats online. I can't abide it. And it's actually faith damaging when you see established Christians being bitter and twisted and attacking people. So I have a couple of policies. One is, you know, I'll never defame another leader online ever. I just won't do it. You know, if I've got something to say, I'll say it face to face. You know, I'll tell you, I won't play it out online.
Yep.
If you attack me online, I'll hit you back with grace. Or I just, you know, I don't want to have to win an argument all the time.
Well, it's impossible. You never win an argument on social media, do you? You just lose friends.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah. But I also think it's a chance to shine a light of Christ into what can be quite a murky atmosphere sometimes. But yeah, I think, being gracious, having the opposite spirit, meeting hate with love and peace is the way of Jesus. People say I'm a man's man. You know, I mean, I think I'm a weird mix of things, and people would expect me to be more bullish than that, you know, and hit someone back when having a go at me. But that's just not the way of Christ. So it takes more courage to say, bless you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hey, at school, lose an argument. It's fine. Don't gain anything. No. But I do think what we can do is keep us focused on the gospel. So my main drive is, let's keep people focused on soul winning, taking ground for Jesus, you know, like positive, not just like positive thinking, but positive gospel content.
And yeah, keep people
focused on the main thing.
Yep. Yeah, it's so good. I think with social media, like, we know the verses you spoke about before, about building up and edifying and, you know, not slandering people and stuff like that. But it's almost like when we get behind a keyboard, it's like, oh, we'll throw all those rules out, all those, you know, guidelines from God out, and we'll just do what we want behind a keyboard. But
I think you see who you really are.
Yeah, I think so.
I honestly think we are seeing who people really are.
Yep.
If you're a keyboard warrior, if you're listening to this, you're one of them, and you're typing out stuff that's hateful, we're actually seeing who you really are. I'll be as strong as that.
Yep. Yeah, I think when you're under pressure, what comes out reveals what's in your heart. And so when you're going through a difficult time, what comes out on social media is revealing what's going on in your heart. So I think that's a real challenge for all of us. And I've had times where I've gone to type something, you know, where I see some and I go, I type it out there, I look at it and I go, nah, I'm not going to put that out there.
That's therapy, Luke. That's okay. That's therapy.
So, yeah. It's helpful to type it out, isn't it? Absolutely. But I remember someone saying years ago, you know, when it comes to certain things in our life, we can, as Christians, we can receive them, we can reject them, or we can redeem them. And I really see social media as one of those redeeming things, you know, because it's got so many negative elements to it, but there's so many opportunities. And so I think we can redeem a platform like that by actually using it for gospel purposes. And when Jesus says something like, hey, you'll do even greater things than me, well, Jesus didn't have the internet. He couldn't put messages out there that people can read on the other side of the world. And so let's not waste that opportunity, but let's actually redeem it and use it for the advancement of the kingdom. And I think that's a wonderful opportunity. And I think you're setting a great example of that, mate. So I just wanted to encourage you. If no one else has said you're doing a great job on social media, let this little bloke in Australia tell you.
I try and engage with everyone too, as much as possible, because a lot of people just ignore people who've got, you know, something horrible to say to you. I try and engage with everyone as much as possible. I don't want to be on some ivory tower. You know, I try and communicate grace and keep people focused on Christ. But it is a discipline. You know, you said that thing where you can write an email out, a message, you really want to send it, then you don't. Actually, for me, it's become a spiritual discipline to be grace-filled and positive. It's a choice. And sometimes that choice can chew you up.
Yeah.
Because I do want to say what I think sometimes. Like, I really want to let someone know how horrible they've been or damaging they've been. But it is the discipline of being gracious. It is a conscious choice, I think.
Yep. Yeah, well, graciousness doesn't satisfy the flesh, does it? An angry email does. And so, but we're not satisfying the flesh. We want to live by the Spirit. So that's that opposite spirit you were talking about. And yeah, so I think that's really important. But good stuff, mate. You're doing a great job there. I think one of the things that we have in common is that we love innovation and we love trying new things. The season we're in is really a season of a lament in a lot of ways. You know, people are grieving. There's a lot of things that we've lost. We can't see family, all that sort of stuff. How do you balance that excitement about pioneering new things in a season of lament and difficulty for so many people?
It's an interesting question. I mean, I'm not someone who laments much, but I recognise that people do, and I think one of the secrets of good leadership is to understand that not everyone's like you. Not everyone's got like the same capacity level, the same emotional drivers. And actually a mature leader understands that.
Mm.
But whilst listening to all of that, it still doesn't compromise on the vision that God's given them. So I'm one of those annoying people, I'm told, that when a crisis happens and everything's falling apart, I'm like, well, this is a bit sporty. What can I do with this? And other people around me are still hurting, you know, months later. And I'm a pioneering leader is always looking over the horizon and is always looking at how to adapt the battle plan. You know, I think, oh, those, you know, if we were storming a hill, oh, those two machine gun nests have just been taken out. That's okay. I've got two more around the corner. I'm always trying to move forward. And that maybe is how I find, you know, peace. I don't know, but I'm a constant, relentless, optimistic innovator.
Yep.
Like the chairman of CVM said to me, he said, "You are annoyingly inspirational." He said, "Even if you're talking about a parking ticket, you seem to be able to say it in an inspirational way." But he's not one of those characters. And he said, "It's incredibly draining sometimes hanging around you." So,
and what'd you say, and vice versa?
Yeah, exactly right. But there's less of people like us than people who, you know, struggle to process things. And the gift of a leader is to understand that. So this is how I've handled it in the current crisis. I've reappraised my timescales, and I'm speaking it out to people on purpose. So for me, short term used to be 3 to 6 months. You know, medium term, six months to a year, 18 months maybe. Long term, 3 to 5 years in terms of strategic planning. Now I'm saying short term, year, 18 months, medium term, 3 to 5 years, long term, 5 years plus. What I'm saying to people is, I know where I want us to get to. This is in CVM, Edge Ministries Church. I know where I want us to get to. I believe I've heard the Lord speak to us. We've been testing it, weighing it, but let's go quietly.
Yeah.
Let, you know, pressure off. Let's choose one or two things we can do super well and do them. And be kind to yourselves.
Yep.
Now, I've got to admit, when I get messages like, oh, I've got to take a day off today because I've got to do my childcare, or I'm feeling a bit down, I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Get off. That's my first response.
It's your achiever drive.
Yeah. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm trying to fight a war here. But then my second response is, I actually I'm a leader. I've got to care for people, and actually I've got to do self-care.
Yep.
So I've taken the heat off the various ministries that I lead and off myself during this time, because people's emotions are heightened, people are crying easier, the lockdown stress is affecting people's mental health, and not everyone is like you.
Yeah. I love that scaling.
She understands that.
Yeah. I love that scaling you were talking about. I think that's really wise. And I've noticed the same thing. You know, I think we're wired very similar in terms of being achievers and fairly high capacity, can get a whole bunch of stuff done. But I've just found in this season that brain fog, you know, where there's so many things to be thinking about and you don't get through as much each day. And at first, I guess I was really worried about that, but I've just learned to be a bit more gracious and go, okay, I'm not getting through as much, but that's understandable in this season. So just keep doing what you can. Have healthy rhythms where you work, rest, all that sort of stuff. And, you know, everyone's in the same boat in a lot of ways. And so people are struggling, be gracious, all that sort of stuff. So I really like the scaling. Yep.
Yeah, and I just let people grieve, you know. So I did, you know, like I said, that tension between the established Christians grieving what they've lost but the new Christians flying. We just need to understand both are genuine and real, and actually that's okay. Yeah. You know, Christian leaders are not hatchet men. Mm. You know, people are not commodities to get a task done. You know, they're God's beautiful creations. But it's hard when you are a driven leader sometimes to understand that.
Yeah.
I mean, in the midst of all this stuff, you know, I've moved house, you know, various shenanigans going on in wider family stuff and all sorts of pressures and job changes. And I'm like, you're just upset because you're on furlough? But yep. We're all different, aren't we?
Yeah, for sure. Someone said to me once that driven people drive people nuts, and it was a good rebuke for me. And I thought, no, I love driven people, but I understand that not everyone loves driven people. So that's about recognizing that everyone's a little bit different and trying to take people on the journey. So no, that's really good, mate. So 2020 has been a year of new language, words we'd never heard before, like COVID and coronavirus. And have you ever heard the word unprecedented so much in, you know, the last 12 months? It's like the buzzword. But one of those words, one of those big words has been the word pivot. You know, everyone's talking about how we pivot. And, you know, as church leaders, we had about 1 week to pivot from in-person gatherings to online. And so we all had to do that pretty quick. And we've become kind of tech experts over the last 12 months or so. But I sense there's other pivots actually happening right around the world in churches and just in life in general. So what are some of the ways for you at Redeemer King, the church you lead, what are some of the ways that you've pivoted in this season?
Actually, mate, like everyone else, really rapid adjustments. So, and that's from, you know, the impact on me personally as a leader through to the whole corporate nature of the Redeemer Church. So suddenly, you know, I'm a notepad and pen guy, you know, and suddenly I'm having to record stuff and understand how different files work and buy a webcam and understand Zoom. And I mean, I had some basic understanding, but I'll be honest with you, I used to turn up to meetings and someone else had organized that for me.
Yeah.
Suddenly I'm buying like ring lamps that, you know, do certain things to my screen and reflect off the wall. And so it's like, what? Now, this is all totally, totally new. So that was the first one on me personally. And then I'd done some stuff to camera before, but it is a whole different style of approach. And actually, even recording a sermon, what I think people didn't realize is suddenly we went for in-person preaching where you are interacting with your people.
Mm.
And there's an energy to that.
Yep.
It's family business being conducted. To suddenly having to speak uninterrupted to a camera without any of that ability to feedback and you know, interact with people is, I think a lot of people who are not communicators don't realize this, that is actually a very draining experience. You know, and even you could record the intro 20 times and keep getting it wrong, you know. So some of our preaching guys were just getting exhausted, just take a day to do a 20-minute talk kind of thing at first. So these were all rapid changes, which a lot of people I think didn't realize just how hard that was, because you're not recruited to be a TV presenter, you know. That's not what we are. So there was that. But then of course we had to change all our approach to pastoral care. We had small groups like many churches, but suddenly our small group leaders had to be designated almost as mini pastors. We had to train people up. We had to look at how we were doing discipleship, change alpha, all our outreach meetings, where we did that, had to change. Trying to do pastoral care within the rules was hard. Suddenly, all our aspirations around buildings and premises were stopped. You know, we were very advanced on that. And suddenly we had to set up hardship funds to make sure we all got through the pandemic together. So literally the way we did everything changed. And suddenly even your theology is being, you know, stretched. in terms of what we believe about communion and how it can happen, how we pray for people, and literally everything overnight changed. Because on top of that, I had the whole Christian Vision for Men ministry to look at, and Edge Ministries, where we set up all these poverty centres around the country. And so in terms of pivoting, and people say now, it's a well-used phrase now, but the new superpower is agility.
Yeah, yep.
And what happens now is that you change everything, and then it changes again, and the government changes the rules again. And then what happens for my because we've had this constantly changing strategy in the UK, they lock us down, then they have a traffic light system, so you change your strategy for that, and then it's a tier system, so you change your strategy for that, and then they lock us down again, so you have to change your strategy for that. So I could see this coming. I don't want to sound like a great sage here, but I could see this rapidly changing, conflicting news coming out of our parliament 7 months ago. So I actually said to our guys, this is what we're going to do. We're gonna have to do this on YouTube. We're gonna send out a playlist on Spotify. We're gonna do this, and this, and we're gonna keep it simple, because otherwise we're gonna drain ourselves. And that's what we did. So we had a core content that we keep churning out, and then we innovate around that along the way, but don't tie ourselves into constant long-term strategies that then have to change.
Yep. Yeah, that's very
good.
Hard. Yeah,
it's
hard, but
you've got to be wise within it.
Yeah, for sure. I heard a podcast with Andy Stanley over in the States, actually, and he was saying he was one of the first churches to shut physical locations down and go online. And they were really big on just making a decision and sticking to it, so that they weren't, you know, going ebbing and flowing with the different regulations and what was going on. And that was a lot easier to actually just make that decision. And then, you like you said, innovate around it, but not have to change every week or be hanging out for the next announcement.
And not draining your people. So we'd have people, like, it's very simple things in church life. Like, we are going to send out to every family a craft pack every week. Well, think about that. You might have to do that for 7 months every week.
Yeah.
And some people are going, yeah, but the kids need to go. No, but think about something you can do that's sustainable. Or maybe do it for a couple of weeks and then do something else. Or, do you know what I mean? Or we need live worship every week. Well, that might work for some churches that have got big resources, but if they haven't, don't worry that you can't.
Yeah.
Do something that's sustainable. Yes, it's going to be long haul. And that's just why strategic leadership, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
Because I think one of the models of church that we developed has basically drained a small number of people to death.
Yep, for sure.
And this is a chance to disrupt that, I think, a little bit.
Yeah, I think rethink, reimagine. And, yeah, we'll talk on that. We'll touch on that in a few minutes, because I think that's a really important thing to talk about. I just want to push back on something you were saying a moment ago about your venue, and you were, I think before COVID, you were saving up to buy a warehouse, and that was all sort of moving forward. But I think last time I spoke to you, you were talking about, you know, maybe buying up smaller venues around communities where you could multiply and gather in smaller churches or smaller clusters. And then I think you sense also a calling to try and help solve homelessness and rough sleeping in Chesterfield. So where are you at with all that, and what does that look like for you?
So I'm not saying this is going to be a permanent solution for our church, but let's say that worst case scenario, COVID is with us forever. And let's say that because of that, which it probably will be, and let's say because of that, for at least 3 to 5 years, there's going to be social distancing and various restrictions, which I think is entirely possible.
Yep.
I'm not saying it is, but it's possible. What we decided was that we would try and break the church into clusters of home groups. So, you know, up to 30 people at a time could meet in small venues all over town. You know, with Redeemer King signs up, and, you know, we have a kids work channel on YouTube and stuff. Kids could look at that, and people could meet and worship, or whatever we could do within the walls, but at least people would be able to physically gather. So we would break the church down. And we were on the verge of starting to do that when, again, restrictions stopped. And I'm just grateful that we weren't rushing headlong into it or making promises. We were actually just going to do a trial meeting with our home group leaders and main leaders of the church, just to see how it went. We weren't totally convinced. We were kind of not divided on the leadership, but no one was totally gunning for it, because we had heard news from people who had met across the country where there were masks and you couldn't sing, and that actually meetings were quite depressing.
Yeah. Yep.
And that, you've got to take that into account. Yeah, people wanted to meet, and they met and actually depressed each other because it was such a soulless experience. And you couldn't shake hands, couldn't hug, couldn't properly talk to each other if you're outside your own bubble. Here, there's a restriction on 6 people meeting, etc.
Yeah. No food. Yep. No food, all that sort of stuff. Yep.
No coffee in church.
Yeah. How can you get by? It's really hard.
So actually, you know, again, this is part of leadership. A lot of people are saying, we've got to meet.
Yep.
But I'm listening to people who've done it and it's not been good. And I'm also hearing of people who've met where some people felt, well, I can't meet because I've got a heart condition and felt excluded. So I've got it. And then there's that whole potential of being a super spreader. So I was listening to all this thinking, I'm not going to push this along.
Yeah.
I'm going to let it just take its course and we'll see what happens. But I could just see we're going to get shut down again.
Yeah.
And that, again, that's just leadership, isn't it? And, you know, some people obviously not happy about that. But I think at the end of the day, we did this big church-wide Q&A. And we talked it all through, and after that, it was absolutely fine. And again, I think some of this stuff's timing. You know, I didn't want to call this church-wide Q&A online too soon before we knew what was happening, and I didn't want to do it too late, but, you know, everyone started to get annoyed. I think when you do these sorts of things, you've got to catch that moment where you can feel it all bubbling up, and you're kind of pretty clear that you're on strong ground with what you're going to say, and just hold your nerve and hold it at the right time. And that's what we did. And then 2 weeks later, of course, we this other lockdown announced. So our strategy at the moment is we put 25% of our buildings money into a hardship fund, actually.
Mm.
So we put tens of thousands of pounds into a fund to make sure that when the second wave hit, no one would lose their home.
Yep, that's incredible.
And self-employed people would be carried through. So we sacrificed our building aspirations for people, you know, buildings serve God's purposes, and but our first calling, you know, worship the Lord, care for the people He sent you. So we've done that. We've been able to help 15 families substantially already.
Yeah, that's amazing.
In trouble otherwise, and then we had to reappraise our strategy, and we always wanted to help the poor. Our mandate of the church is to reach the most hurting, lost, poor, and broken, really. So we're actually looking now at could we provide enough housing and accommodation for all the homeless people, or substantial number of homeless people in Chesterfield, and maybe that would be a better use of our money. So we're now long-term looking at, can we meet together en masse? Probably not for a while.
Mm.
Could we meet in clusters? We could probably rent venues as we were able to, but as a long-term strategy, let's invest in property and help the poor.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. I think what you were saying before in terms of leadership and gathering and stuff like that, and the difficulty of and the depressing nature of those gatherings where you got a mask on, you can't worship. I think the other thing you didn't mention, but you'd be really aware of, is the amount of work it takes to put those things on. So then you're burning out volunteers, and you've got to weigh up the pros and cons and say, okay, what are the pros here and what are the cons? And sometimes the cons just outweigh the pros.
Jim, the thing is, people will lean on you to get things done, but then might not necessarily be the people who volunteer. And you generally have a small core group of people volunteering, but nowadays, like in this country, take a venue over, you've got to deep clean it before and after, you know, you need more staff, it's going to burn out a small group of people. I'm just not persuaded by that.
Yeah,
for the potential outcomes.
Yep. Yeah, that's absolutely. No, for sure. So just what you're saying before about using your property differently and the money you had for that and reaching those poorer communities where you live, I know that's a huge passion of yours, but you don't just talk about it, you're actually living it. So when I visited you, I went and visited your home, lovely family home, went in your man cave, you know, lots of stuff in there. It was like your pride and joy. But you've actually sold up since then, right? And you've actually moved into one of these more disadvantaged neighborhoods. So that's a pretty huge pivot. So what are you hoping for and what fruit are you praying for with a move like that?
I just think, you know, I work nationally and internationally a bit as well, leading these various different things. But I've got this strong conviction, mate. You know, at the end of the day, I'm a local church guy.
Mm.
And the only reason I do the national stuff or stuff like this is just God shone a light. And for now, that's what I do. But my heart's local. I don't believe you can have a national or international story without a local one.
Absolutely.
Simple as that. And I don't think it's, for me, and I'm not saying this is right for everyone, but for me, I couldn't say I've got this big heart for the hurting, lost, poor and broken unless I'm actually incarnating myself amongst it. So there's a miracle story behind the house, but 10 weeks ago we moved into, it's the 19th most deprived ward in the UK, actually. Yeah, it's next mining village. Ex-pit village that was torn apart by poverty, really. It's pretty desperate. You know, it's the kind of place you walk around and people just look battered. It's had such hard lives, you know. So Karen and I have taken over an local authority home, council house, I call it here. Little 1950s very bad place. This is the cot room. It's become my man cave. And we're loving it. So we're just going to try and work that out a couple of days a week. We're trying to innovate some church stuff locally. But we love it. We like being amongst it. So, yeah, it's cool.
Yeah, I think that incarnational stuff's really important, man. I love the way that you're living it. You know, like you said, the local stuff's really important. And I think, you know, when you plant a church, you've got to love your neighbourhood. You got to want to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom come, the will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you don't love where you live, maybe you're doing it for the wrong reasons. So I think that's really inspirational. So, I mean, there's some pretty big pivots for you as a church, but also you as a family and individually. I guess one of the questions people might be thinking is, how do you typically hear from God around some of those pivots? Like, they're big shifts, they're big decisions, but how do you personally sense that God's speaking in the midst of even a time like this where there's a lot of confusion and, you know, confusion seems to reign for a lot of people. So how do you sense that God's speaking to you around this sort of stuff?
Well, some of that obviously comes out of your daily disciplines, doesn't it? Your daily drills and then surrounding yourself with wise people. And I often find when the Holy Spirit's about to shift you, you can feel disturbed in various different ways. You know, there might be some angst floating around. Things just don't feel easy because he's dislodging you. There's all of that. And then sometimes there's miraculous intervention. So we were humming and hawing around this current stuff we're doing with the edge and moving. And then there's your scripture readings, you know, verses that have held dear to me. And then I had this sounds a bit weird, but I had this astonishingly vivid dream. Just this incredibly vivid dream, which then, you know, within days was completely fulfilled. And it was just really odd. I mean, without going into massive, because probably I haven't got time to go into the whole dream that I had, but one of them was I walked up to this in this long dream sequence. Towards the end of it, I saw my old junior school teacher, who was really strict on me as a kid. And I walked over to her and she gave me this big smile and a hug, and I said to her, "You've always been very hard on me, you know," speaking in the present tense. And she laughed. And I thought, is this a representation of God? It's my old junior school teacher. And actually, because the Lord has been strict on me, to be fair, you know, to keep me on a narrow path. It has. And she said, come with me, and took my hand and led me into an old vicarage, old house, and said, shook me around and said, this is for you. And I woke up. Anyway, I put this. There's a whole dream sequence in there around reaching the poor and raising up leaders and all this kind of stuff. It's a big long thing. But anyway, that was the end of the dream. But within several days, a guy who turned out had bought a house in this area many years ago, who now lives 270 miles from here, but still owned a house in Staveley, the poor area I live, got in touch. Turns out he's an retired businessman in his 70s, had heard of me from around the country for various reasons, dropped me an email 9 o'clock one night saying he had a house and he wanted to give it to us.
Wow. That's incredible. That's amazing.
And then we went to see it, and it was this old house, a 1950s council house, a small little place in a really tough area. I mean, you step outside my front door at the wrong time and it stinks of cannabis, you know. I mean, but this guy had this heart for this. And basically, I said, well, I don't want to receive it personally. And the house was given to our charitable trust. I now got a lifetime tenancy on it. So, you know, taking it over, we've got to do some work in it and stuff. But that was within days, I decided this dream. And how do you know God's speaking to you? Well, sometimes when there's a big movie, just speak.
Yeah, I think so. And I just love that. I think a lot of people try and box God in and they need, you know, I've got to have a piece about it. Well, when you read about the characters in scripture, they often didn't have a piece about it when they stepped out and they're being shipwrecked and thrown in prison and all that sort of stuff. Wasn't much peace happening, but they had a piece in the sense that God had led them. Yeah, absolutely. And I think as you grow in intimacy with God, you learn to recognize his voice, whether it's through a dream. And I've had dreams before as well, which have, I just know as I wake up, because, you know, you have dreams that are just bad pizza sometimes, right? But then there's those dreams you have and you know that God's speaking to you about something. And then I've had people speak direct words that I just know God's speaking through them. And then I've had times where I've opened up the scriptures and a verse has jumped out. I know God's speaking to me in that moment. And it's, I think it's intimacy. If you have that intimacy with God, we should expect that. Yeah, we should expect that there's a, it's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. So as we're speaking to God, we should expect that he'll speak to us. And I think that's what, when we talk about being spirit-led, I think that's what I think of when I think about being spirit-led. I want to be in the word, I want to understand God's, you know, what he's saying to me through scripture, but I want to be open to the leading of the spirit and the way that he speaks to me in ways that are supernatural. And I think that's exciting.
And Archie Kendall said this thing, I read this amazing blog by him once where he said, if you want to hear the sudden word, if you want to hear the rhema word of God, the rhema voice, you know, that voice of the Spirit, he said, get more into your Logos word.
Yeah.
The more you're into the word, you keep those disciplines, the more you hear his voice. This is part of this dream, I'll just tell you this, part of this dream, as this school teacher's walking down the path of it, the speech of it, said this astonishing thing. And that, it was so vivid. I could hear the voice. He said, this teacher said, Carl, I like to go quietly on the way, but you'll be loud and noisy when you get there. And I went, you what? She went, I like to be quiet on the way, loud and noisy when you get there. Now, talking about social media again, looping back, a lot of people are very noisy about all their achievements and what they're doing and how successful they are and how much money they need. I just felt the Lord say, just keep focused on me. Just go quiet. Just trust me. Go quietly. Now, we need a bunch of cash to launch all our ministries and stuff that we're doing. I thought, well, the Lord's just telling me just to go quietly here. But so we got given this house to our charity. And then within I'd say a week of that dream, we'd had pledges of over £150,000 of money.
Yeah, it's
coming
incredible.
Into the ministry. But yep. Just the Lord backing it up. So you'll notice if you do engage me a bit on social media, I'm not often shouting loud and proud about what we're doing. I let people know, but it's just trusting the Lord. And it is, isn't it? The more you're in this,
yep.
The more you keep in his spirit, the more you keep on a narrow path, the more the Lord shines his light and does his thing.
Yeah, absolutely. That's relationship, isn't it? The more I spend time with my wife, the better I understand what she likes and what she doesn't like. And I know, not even just with her words, just the roll of the eyes or the look on her face, what she's thinking or what she's wanting, because there's intimacy there, you know, and we shouldn't expect there to be any different with God. When we're intimate with him, when we spend time in his word, when we're in prayer, we come to know and hear, recognize his voice. And, you know, the sheep know his voice, right? So we're going to recognize that. And I think that's a really beautiful thing. So tell us more about Edge Ministries. You've talked about that a little bit. I know it's a big passion of yours and something fairly new in terms of getting it up and going. Tell us a little bit more about what that's all about.
Well, it's a network of churches and ministries, really. So I think the days are gone where you're territorial about your ministry.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and not really engaging with other people. You're not sharing your donor network and your relationships. It's gone.
Yeah.
I think. So I formed this federation of ministries where we've all got a shared heart to reach the poor and the hurting. And a network of churches that work in areas of deprivation, which I think will probably go international at some point. We've got some growing contacts. But the main thing is that churches, when they're planted, often don't go into these small estates that are really tough. It's not where the resources go.
Yeah.
And often there are big churches wanting to plant into poor areas but don't know how to do it. So we just formed this network, really. And the idea is that we're establishing something new called Edge Communities, which is our new wave of church, which I think is COVID-friendly, COVID-secure church. So we're looking at new ways, new rhythms of church that don't exhaust people, drain people, that aren't necessarily focused just on the Sunday vibe. But also we're establishing what I'd call poverty impact centres, So these centres contain licensed debt advice, housing and benefits advice, job clubs, recruitment agencies for ex-offenders, support for victims of abuse, blah, blah, blah. And we're putting those in areas all over the UK that are extremely deprived at extremely low cost, because all my mates running these other ministries are in the Federation are ploughing their resources into these centres at cost or below cost.
Yeah, wow.
So it's quite a beautiful thing. So for the equivalent of £3,000 a year, we can put all those services into a deprived community. And it's all Christ-centred. And then out of that, we're establishing these new wave churches called Edge Communities, which is church, but just looks and feels a bit different.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
So that's what I'm up to there.
There's often that disconnect, isn't there, with churches and people who are underprivileged or haven't been in a church before, that we go in, we have our mode of church, we try and do it, and we might reach people when we're doing ministries out in the street and out in public kind of thing, but then when we bring them into church, there's this huge disconnect and it's they just can't connect with it. And I find often in those environments, Christians aren't great at actually, you know, because they look different, they might smell different, they're not, you know, your stereotypical people, and we just don't connect well. Whereas I look at Jesus' ministry and people who were down and out, people, you know, prostitutes, tax collectors, he just had a real affinity with them. There's a real love for them, and it's something that we need to get better at, I think, and it sounds really exciting what you're doing there. Let's just pivot back to the Sunday gatherings again, because obviously, you know, leading churches, Sunday gatherings is something we've done for a number of years, lots of years really. But certainly as a church plant, we've done them a certain way. And I think we're asking the same sort of questions about how effective they've been and all that sort of stuff. At Follow at the moment, we're going through a reimagination process. So we've got about 20 people from our church who are, you know, at the moment we've done 7 one-hour sessions where we're just laying frameworks, sparking ideas, throwing out crazy thoughts, all that sort of stuff. And really we want to come out of it with a sharper gospel focus. We want to be more effective in discipleship, and we want to be more on fire for reaching those that don't know Jesus. I've noticed on social media that you're wrestling with very similar sort of things at the moment, and that's not surprising. We're all kind of in that same space, I think, of reimagination at the moment. And we've got this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, I think, to reset. And what are the things that are working well? Let's continue on those. But what are the things that need to change to become more effective? So I want to read to you one of your recent posts. Don't you get a bit nervous when people read out your, what have I posted? What are they going to read? Don't worry, it's a good post, mate. It's not one of those ones where you're going on a big rant, okay? So you wrote this. The next question is, how do we recast Sunday gatherings so that we don't exhaust a small group of people that burn out? We keep people focused on Christ. We release people's gifting and calling. We're accessible to all regardless of background and education, and we properly reach the most deprived communities, which is obviously a big passion for you and for us as well. So the last time we spoke, you said that if we just go back to what we were doing before COVID, that's a big giant fail. So have you formed any new thoughts or ideas around, you know, some of the changes you're thinking for Sunday services whenever they recommence? And what can you see changing to avoid those common problems that you listed, as well as, I guess, grasping onto new opportunities that may arise in the midst of all this?
Well, it's fair to say, isn't it, that probably for a similar length of time, our skill set has been built around putting on a good Sunday meeting.
Yep.
For all ages, and, you know, we innovate within a certain framework, and we've become good at that. Obviously, we're good at that because we've grown churches from scratch to a size.
Yep.
So I think we can say that. You know, we as church leaders of Sunday meeting type church with small groups in a week, we've done okay in the culture-ish, you know. But it's clear to me it's ish because we've, you know, certainly I have failed to reach majority broken people, people have a certain standard of education and upbringing to sit still for an hour to an hour and a half in rows, listening to effectively projected content.
Yep.
It's essentially a Victorian model of communication we still use. And, you know, people might encounter God within that, great. They might encounter God in the worship, but even that's to a certain style and approach that some people just do not engage with. And only a small number of people will help you set up. Now, I think we're similar to you in that we were hiring a school. And, you know, it's a big setup process every week. You know, it's exhausting for a small group of people.
Yep.
So there's that as well. You know, and you need you need a certain amount of tech to plant the church. You need a sound desk and speakers and, you know, lighting. Like, when was ever that a thing?
Yep.
So I'm starting to just ask these questions. Maybe it's culturally appropriate, but it's not necessarily biblical.
Mm.
If I was being totally radical about it, a monologue sermon is not normative in the Bible for a method of teaching and communication.
Yep.
It's actually this. Debate and dialogue was the normative method for the apostles to communicate Christ. There are obviously instances of preaching, but that wasn't normative. So all of these questions are floating around in my head. So I formulated something that I'm working on at the moment, which really draws on all traditions and draws a bit from the monastic traditions too, believe it or not. So I'm thinking around, should church actually have a daily flow of activity, much like we see in Acts? And what does that look like?
Yep.
So I'm thinking an edge community might have daily communion. It might have a 10-minute gathering point. It could be online. It could be in a physical place. But it could be led by anyone. So, for instance, we could provide audible content or written content for those who can read and write, because not everyone can.
Yep.
That takes you through a 10-minute Christ-centered devotion at some point in the day, maybe 10 o'clock, maybe 11 o'clock. It could be led by a prostitute, a thief, an addict, a bus driver, an accountant, doesn't matter.
Yep.
And why do I say that? Because in my experience of reaching really broken people, in fact, all people, not every issue is instantly solved at conversion, but people are excluded unless their behavior is conforms to a certain pattern and type.
Yep.
Like you were saying earlier, people don't like hanging out with people who are a bit smelly or whose lives don't outwardly appear to be redeemed. But you can have someone who's still a prostitute and have found Christ, or still an addict and have found Christ. And they are looked down on by people who may be graduate accountants or engineers, and yet that person might be going home doing a bottle of red wine every night.
Yeah.
Or have £250,000 in the bank and not help the poor. So I'm like, I want to mix it up a little bit. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm saying that to say we've excluded certain people by their behaviour and their appearance. And we've restricted church to a Sunday. There's small groups, but really, you know, we say church isn't about Sundays and it's not about buildings, but suddenly it's all about Sundays and buildings.
Yeah. Once again, I think it's revealing our heart, isn't it, and our real focus.
For years you said, it's not about church, it's not about Sundays. Well, turns out it probably was for a lot of people.
Yep, no doubt
about
it. So
I'm thinking we'll set this thing up where we have a daily flow of Christ-centered activity, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever, for anyone who can make it at any time. And then anyone who's in an edge community has to serve the wider community, because people join a church and might just be pew fodder. They might give, turn up to worship, typically twice a month on average now. Some would say they're a regular attender. For me, that's, I know more people serving than we might realise, but actually I want people to be actively engaged in their community. So we're thinking of running community cafes, allotments, the Edge Centre stuff, community garden, could be litter picking, prayer walking. But what we'd say is, if you join an Edge community, there's a commitment to daily prayer.
Yep.
No one's going to police it. We're just saying there's a commitment to daily prayer and there's a commitment to say, I'm serving my wider community in this way.
Yep.
And that if this is your pattern of discipleship, most people disciple better by actually doing and getting alongside people.
Yep.
That's the way the Lord did it. And then we would say Sundays might not exist in the way you once had it. It might be we just gather for communion. It may be we don't. We go for a meal. It might be we have a celebration once a month. Might we have a worship night once a month in the evening? I don't know. But what I do know is that just relying on the Sunday meeting as the main outworking of church has not led to deep discipleship.
I think that's the confronting truth, isn't it? As much as we'd like to think it's different. And you know, one of the questions I was going to ask you is about discipleship, but I think you've just sort of talked about it. It's more of a daily rhythm of life. It's every moment I'm a disciple, not a disciple for an hour on a Sunday or at a small group. It's every day I'm sensing, where's God leading me? How am I going to represent his kingdom? How am I going to reach out to people that don't know Jesus? And so discipleship's my life. It's not compartmentalized into a little bit of discipleship here and then my work and then my friends. Everything we do is discipleship, right?
What is the best way to find healing for your life is to serve others and to think outside your own life.
No
Get
doubt.
Get involved in your community, allow seasoned Christians to walk alongside you, and then they walk alongside someone as they find their healing. But I think forming some community that looks outward to serving, Christ-centered, has daily disciplines involved, will be a much stronger way forward than just a reliance on the Sunday buzz. But I recognize as I'm saying this that some people immediately will be feeling fearful.
Yeah. Yep.
Worried about it. But no yep. Reformation came without cost. And I do think this is a Reformation moment.
For sure. And I think they're fearful about what they'll lose. But I think they're also fearful about, I'm already busy. How do I do all this stuff? And it's what I would say is it's not adding more stuff. It's just being more deliberate in what you're doing. It might mean dropping some stuff because I think we're all just too crazy busy and that's not sustainable. But I think, you know, even when you think about mission, you think, oh, how do I find time now to do mission? It's like, well, you're already going to the football and you're already going out to a movie. You're already having dinner. Just include people in your life, you know. And that's what Jesus did, wasn't it? It was life on life. He just took people along on that journey, and there was times where they ate together, where they, you know, they probably had a good laugh together. He encouraged, he rebuked, they challenged one another, they wrestled with stuff. And I think that's what discipleship is. It's that life on life stuff that I think we've lost because of programs. We think, you know, the discipleship's just doing the program. And so shifting.
After you.
Yeah, I think shifting people's mindset on that's going to be one of the biggest challenges.
Yeah, it will be. I've just noticed something, you know, since people got locked down, we're using our WhatsApp groups as connect groups or home groups much more frequently. People are interacting daily much more than they used to.
Yep.
And our groups, people are growing in deeper relationships. So it's just taking that to the next level, I think. Mm. But it might be we need to eliminate some things we're doing so that we can enhance other things or, you know, launch other stuff. I just feel like a build up to a big Sunday buzz has not necessarily works in terms of depth of discipleship. Here's one thing. We've found it hard to engage our younger families on our YouTube Sundays with the live chat or live Zoom calls, whatever we do.
Yep.
And it was fed back to me that it's very hard to do church with your kids running around the house.
Mm.
Then I was like, but you used to turn up on Sundays, and then the penny dropped. But of course it did, because they could drop their kids off into kids' church for an hour and a half.
Yep. A lot easier.
So in the UK, there's been this alarming drop-off of young people attending youth groups online and engaging in youth programs online. They've gone. Youth work in the UK, Christian youth workers, by and large, almost disappeared.
Mm, wow.
And that tells me that the way it was being done has not produced disciples.
Yeah, yep.
We just got to confront the harsh reality.
Mm. I think that's one for me. That's for me one of the biggest questions to answer. What sort of disciples do we want to be producing? And I think if you can answer that question, have some unity around that, it shapes everything you do. And it makes you rethink about, okay, if we haven't been producing the kind of disciples that we think are what the Bible presents and what we see with Jesus' crew, what do we need to shift to actually work towards that? And I think if you can get that right, then you work backwards and go, okay, what do we need to stop doing? What do we need to start doing? How do we go deeper as a family of believers? How do we get that real heart for mission together? And I think all those things are probably the big challenge for the church going forward is to not just rush back. And I think a lot of churches, particularly over in the States, are just rushing back now to what they were doing and quick, let's get back to it. And like you said, I think that's a huge missed opportunity. And they'll just keep going on producing people that aren't really living as disciples. And I don't know about you, but we get one shot at this life. And I want to give my life to see the kingdom grow. I want to see genuine disciples that are following Christ and reaching out to others. So I think really got to seize this moment and take this opportunity, I think. So that's incredibly important.
I mean, within that, I still want to look after those whom the Sunday meeting has been a precious thing and, you know, well-loved and has helped them.
Yeah.
But also my mind's on who we've not reached and who we've not discipled. So there might be some tension as we start to shift things up a gear. But I think if we don't welcome COVID as a helpful disruptor, then we're going to miss out on something potentially beautiful for Jesus, I think.
Yeah, because I mean, there's elements of the Sunday service that have been wonderful, you know, in terms of casting vision, building relationships, all that sort of stuff. So you want to sort of hone on that and grab hold of that and say, how do we continue with that? But then there's some parts of it too that are, you know, unsustainable and really intensive when it comes to volunteering and all that sort of stuff. So how do we kind of keep those good parts but make the shift? And that'll be the challenge, I think. But a good challenge to have and good questions to be asking, I think. At the moment, though, I think church leaders right around the world are reportedly struggling. So there's probably all the normal pressures, but then all the pressures of, okay, what's it going to look like? How are we going to make some of these shifts? All that sort of stuff. What would you say to leaders around the world right now to encourage them? And what do you think some of those key characteristics that leaders need in a season like this?
I think leaders have got to learn, we've all got to learn to be kinder to ourselves, actually. And you need to surround yourself with good people who are going to cheer you on, because there's a lot of negative voices out there. I mean, Shooting for the hip here, this might not be in a particular order, but I think, you know, talking to people who can cheer you on is so important. Mm. I mean, it's been great and we've connected a bit, and, you know, I just think that is such a strength. You need to surround yourself with people who could be honest with you, but people who can help you process stuff, because it's a very lonely place at the moment. And I will say this, people have very unrealistic and unhelpful expectations on their leaders. And who is sufficient for this at the moment?
Yeah. Yep.
No one. No. You know, and people are not always going to be kind to you when you're a leader. It's just the way it is.
Yeah.
So you need to surround yourself with people who will cheer you on and support you and have your back. Obviously, I think this stuff around timescales and taking the heat off yourself is so important. I was going to mention it earlier. And I think we need to be clear with our people. I sat my leadership down and said, we've got to expect less from each other. I'll expect less from you, but you expect less from me. Let's just go gently for a bit.
Yep.
And, you know, I think rediscovering your first love is so important.
Yep.
Just having those moments where you're worshipping, taking time out. Driven leaders feel bad taking time out. It's nuts. Why do we feel guilty?
Yeah.
You know, it's not like I'm going to work 9 to 5. I've always got to have juice in the tank. I got a call out the other morning, very early, for a disastrous family scenario. And I'm expected to be able to jump out of bed and deal with it, you know, and have juice in the tank. So keep the juice in the tank, you know, be kind to yourself. I've noticed you go for walks around the lake and stuff near you. It looks beautiful, yep. But that's good soul care, isn't it?
It is, yeah. And we did a series earlier in the year at our church on rest, and I really came convinced as I looked at Jesus' ministry that he ministered from a place of rest, whereas in our culture we rest when we're completely exhausted. Yeah, we wait till the tank's empty and then we go, oh, strike, I need some leave, or I need a rest. Whereas Jesus, you know, he often withdrew to lonely places to be in prayer to his heavenly Father and all that sort of stuff. And if we don't do that, you know, if Jesus, as God in human form, needed to find that rhythm in his life, then how much more do we need to be doing that? And it's often the first thing that gets squeezed out, but it should be the first rock that you put in, I think, because everything flows from that intimacy, and that's where the tank's filled, that time with the Lord.
Don't feel bad about taking the time out. I mean, when I was leading a church years ago, and I'm 49 in February, I was 32, 33, I was leading a church that had grown very large, and it was at that point my eldership said to me, you need to be taking your day off, but you need an additional day to think. That's what you're talking about. They said, look, just go fishing, play golf, just take yourself away, because it was all crashing in. And my mate, who is like the church secretary and an elder, said to me, Carl, he said, when we're in a meeting, we're looking to you for wisdom. And you're only going to get wisdom if you're in a secret place of the Lord.
Yep.
And I did, you know, I did that. I actually used to take myself away where no one could find me. This was in the days before mobile phones were everywhere as well.
Yep.
But I used to take myself away to be kind to myself, because it is true. We are the people that, as a leader, they're looking to you for wisdom, and you're going to have to deal with the conflicts and the tensions and maintain a level head and be the person at peace. We can't blow our top in meetings. Other people might think, well, I can have a little vent. They shouldn't do, but they do. But we can't.
Yep.
because that's not what we do, you know. So I think keeping yourself in that sweet spot, you could hammer the work for 6 days, 7 days, and not rest, and actually achieve less than if you took a bit of time out and made it one really wise decision.
Yep. Yeah, no, I think that's great, mate. I think if you're burnt out and empty, you're no good to anyone. You're no good to your family. You're no good to the people you're leading. You've got nothing to offer. But when you are spending that time with the Lord and your tank's being filled and you're hearing his voice, then, yeah, you're ministering from overflow rather than exhaustion. I think that's just absolutely critical, not just for the here and now, but for the longevity of ministry. I think that's why so many people, I think, burn out and just don't go the distance, because they don't have the discipline of those rhythms, and they're not an optional extra. They're an absolute necessity. So Jesus modeled it. As disciples, we want to follow him and we want to follow what he did. So really important. So, mate, last question before I go to some quick fire questions to finish. What would you say is your greatest success or joy in ministry, and what is your big hope for the future?
Well, I could say things like the men's festival I started, or getting the Edge off the ground, but actually, do you know what my biggest success so far is? That I'm still going.
Yeah. Yep.
I'm still here. I'm still in the game. Yep. You know, we're still going, mate. You know, and we're still looking up, and we're still full of hope and optimism. We're still serving the Lord. And you and me both have probably had our moments when we've been felt battered and nearly kicked out the game. The fact is, I'm still going.
Yeah.
You know, is that a success? Well, it is to me. I look back at the mates I trained with, loads of them are off the path now. And I'm grateful to God that he's sustained me. I mean, he's come close a few times to, you know, just wanting to just blow up and give up.
Yeah.
But my greatest success is I still know Jesus loves me.
Yeah, it's awesome. I love when the Apostle Paul gets to the end of his life and he says, I've fought the good fight. You know, I've finished the race. Looking forward to the prize that awaits. And I think, you know, if we can get to the end of our lives when we're, you know, 110 or whatever, and say, you know, we fought the fight, you know, we finished the race.
In the game.
Absolutely.
I still know my Saviour.
Yep.
I mean, I was talking to a bloke the other day who's basically questioning everything and questioning his faith. And I'm like, no, I still know Jesus loves me.
Yep.
That's the bottom line.
Yeah.
You can take all the ministry stuff away from me, but I still know Jesus loves me. That's all right. That'll do.
Mate, if you lose everything else, Paul said, didn't he, that consider everything else as all the achievements, all everything in the past, I can consider it all rubbish, garbage, in comparison to knowing Christ. And I think for us, if you lose absolutely everything, but you have Jesus, you're still winning. You still have that eternal hope. And I've had a couple of times in ministry, I've said to my wife, you know what, we've still got Christ, we've still got one another, and how blessed are we? You know, if we didn't have anything else, we'd be incredibly blessed just to have Jesus and to have one another. So I think, yeah, keeping that perspective is really important. It's good, mate. Keep going. We need you in the game, mate. We need you for the kingdom. I think God's got great things for your head, mate. So, no, you're an inspiration. It's great. Well, we usually finish up these little chats with a quick fire question. So I've got four questions that I've sent to you. So just one or two sentences. Number one, what's a life quote or statement that you live by?
I have two. Other than the scriptural ones. One is, nothing ever happened to a bloke who didn't have a go. And the next one is, let's see if we can get away with it.
Yes, I have heard you say those before, mate, and I've seen you live them, more importantly. So very good. So what's one thing leaders should avoid doing in this season?
Being overly demanding on yourself.
Yep.
It's simple as that. You've got to rest in the Lord in this season and let God do the work. There's a verse, Exodus 14:14, be still, the Lord will fight for you.
Yep. Yeah, it's reassuring, isn't it? Very good. Okay, so if you could use only one word to describe leadership, what would it be?
One word to describe leadership. I mean, it's tempting to say things like pain.
Well, you'd be the first one on the podcast that said that. Most people say love or, you know, service or whatever, but pain's good.
I think, let's be honest.
Is that your final answer?
It depends when you ask me. Yeah. Right now, I'd say it's sacrifice all the way. It's sacrifice.
Yeah, well, if you were to say that, I think
servant height sacrifice.
You'd be in line with Jesus. Pain. Yeah, pain. Okay, let's go with that, mate. Pain it is. What's one daily discipline?
Let's just be honest. Why aren't people just honest? Most people experience pain in leadership. There are great joys. It's a privilege and a joy, but it's sacrifice.
Yep, absolutely. Well, Jesus himself, the ultimate sacrifice, laying his life down for us. So, you know, he says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me.
Exactly.
Yep. Got it tattooed on my wrist, mate, so I never forget it. Yep. I'm having a bad day. I just look at it and go, nah, that's what it is to be a disciple. So I'm going to pick up that cross again. It's good. What's one daily discipline you practice to keep yourself fresh and focused on Christ?
These. So I randomly collect. I have people send these to me from all over the country. I randomly collect old hymn books and devotional books.
Yeah, wow.
And I'll read a hymn, or you know, I'll read some common book of prayer, old Bibles, old devotionals. And I work through them. And I've got a whole bunch of old hymn books. There's one there. So I work through the old hymns. I've got old Salvation Army, old Baptist hymn books. Don't ask me why. I just got into this thing of I open up and I have a little moment. And I some old hymns are heretical. If they are, I go to the next good one. But I read an old hymn.
Yeah,
and I do sit in my chair either here or downstairs just quietly for a moment. I just sit, I close my eyes, and I don't say anything.
Mm.
I just say here I am, at most here I am, and that's it. I that's it. Simply that. I mean, I've got my Dwell Bible app. I've got, you know, Audible Bibles, and I've got all of that. But actually, an old little thing of something ancient, and then I just sit back. Here I am. That's what I think.
Yeah, I think it's that whole thing of be still and know that I'm God. You know, I think you need those moments, don't you? You just be still. Don't have to say anything. You don't even have to think anything. You just be still and know that he's God. And it's a great discipline to have, mate. Well, mate, we could talk, I reckon, for like all day, but you've got things to do. But, mate, it's been awesome catching up. I know we'll catch up again soon and just chat as mates, but thanks so much.
We'll get you on our UK side Sunday night show soon.
That'd be great, mate. Yeah, let me know. But what you said today is really helpful, I think. It really sparks people's thinking. And in a time like this, it's just good to hear from other practitioners who are wrestling with the same questions and thinking through some of this stuff, guided by the Holy Spirit and wanting to see the kingdom grow. So, mate, it's been awesome chatting to you. Love you, appreciate you, and we'll talk soon.
Thanks for listening to the As One Leadership podcast, getting you in the room with experienced leaders so you can grow and thrive in leadership. This podcast is hosted by Luke Williams and brought to you by Follow Baptist Church. If you're listening to this podcast, please subscribe on your favorite podcast app. And if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, please leave us a review. Your feedback will help us grow further and bring new, insightful content to you. For those watching on YouTube, please like this video, leave a comment, and subscribe to the Follow Church channel. Ultimately, if you found this episode valuable, please share it with others who can also benefit from it. We can't wait to share more experiences and knowledge in our next episode, from Melbourne to the world.